on verse 9, which is our memory verse for August, one of those so that verses that we are focusing on for our monthly memory verses. And as I thought about having communion today, I just wanted to go a couple of verses further in chapter 12 because there's a very significant verse that has great bearing on what this table represents for us this morning. So let me introduce it to you this way. As you read through the Pauline letters, you recognize Paul's overwhelming desire and devotion and passion to be a living example of Jesus Christ. And that's why you see in, I can't remember, four or five different places in his letters where he's calling his readers, this is going to sound horrible at first, to call his readers to imitate him. It wasn't something that was said out of arrogance on his part, but he knew his full being was given to imitating Christ in his life. And so that's why he could write. Remember, he's being guided by the Holy Spirit, is he not? So it wasn't an arrogant thing he's saying. That's why he could guide and say to people, imitate me, watch my life. Because my life is all about imitating Jesus. So, by imitating Christ, if that's his governing passion in life, therefore many of the things, as we watch Paul's life, as we watch his responses, as we watch his actions, if he is imitating Christ, then his life, as we watch those things and learn about those things, give us pictures, do they not, of what Christ is like. If he's imitating Christ, then when we see him and his responses, that's a picture of who Christ is, what Christ is like. And these two verses that we're going to look at today speaks to that. Paul's talking about himself. He's talking about his heart. He's talking about his motivation toward the Corinthians. And it's something to behold, especially in light of the way the Corinthians have historically treated him and responded to him. But as we see his response to them here in this chapter, we're going to transition in the second half of the message and look at how that applies to the Lord in our lives, all right? So we're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15. We'll put it on the screen if you need it. So let me read these two verses for you. 2 Corinthians 12, 14 and 15. Here for this third time I am ready to come to you and will not be a burden to you. For I do not seek what is yours, but you. You're the personalness in that. I seek you. For children are not responsible to save it for their parents, but parents for their children. But verse 15, that's where we're going to be. Paul says to the Corinthians, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? So Paul is describing kind of a parent-child relationship here with the Corinthians because he was their spiritual father. And so he states that he was driven by love to give of his substance, to give of himself, his very self, for these spiritual children, seeking nothing in return except their love back. So let's break it down, and then we will, as I said, transition and apply it to God's relationship to us. So verse 15, Paul says, I will spend and be expended for your souls. The word spend there carries the idea of spending money freely. Kind of think of the prodigal son. He was taking his inheritance and he goes out and he shows no restraint in his spending. He spent it in a very foolish and unwise manner, granted. But this word here is not talking about what the money is spent on. It's just talking about the attitude behind it. So just think of someone who just spends exorbitantly, no restraints, just freely. I don't know if you can remember the famous bank robbery that took place in Charlotte, 1997, Loomis, Fargo. Remember that? They took over $17 million. There was a group of them. And one of the main ways that the feds were able to finally capture them was this group had agreed, we're not going to spend anything for a year or two to, you know, throw off the scent. But they couldn't help themselves. And they started spending exorbitantly. And that clued in the feds and able to track them down. But the concept of this word here is just talking about spending freely. Again, it's not addressing what you're spending it on, just the attitude that one is not holding back their resources. And so that's what Paul is saying here. I'm going to give freely. I'm going to give recklessly of my life for you, for Jesus' sake. I will not hold back my resources. I will freely give of myself to you. So he says, I will spend freely of myself. And then he takes the word spend and expands on it and says, not only will I spend freely of myself for you, but I will be expended to you. And you can probably figure out what that word means. It means to be spent out, to be utterly spent in giving yourself to people. And some of you have experienced that. But Paul wasn't willing just to simply give a little bit, to give a couple of times and then stop. And many people, that's what they do. I'll help someone, but after a couple of times, that's it. He's saying, no, I will continue to give freely, even if it means I'm utterly spent because of Christ, what He's done for me, and because of my love for you. And so he was willing for his life to be consumed in service for them so that they would know and walk with Christ. And when I think about that in terms of another person that we know, the person that comes to my mind first, I think, is Bob Wetmore. That man works hard for the benefit of those students so they would know Christ, know His Word, be able to go out and teach it to others. I mean, every newsletter I have ever gotten from them has at least one paragraph about where Joyce puts in there how hard he's working. When they come home for the summer and they're down on the beach in Florida, he's working all day then. The only time he takes off is in the evening where he and Joyce walk down the beach together. And now just reading this newsletter, as they go back and start up a new school year, Joyce brought out that this time his workload is doubled. I mean, he works hard for the benefit, utterly spends himself for the benefit of the students there at Former Christian College. That's what Paul is saying here as well. Now, earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul kind of explains why he had this kind of attitude. In years past, we had this as one of our monthly memory verses, but I think it's been a good while. But maybe some of you will remember chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should what? No longer live for themselves, but for Him who gave His life for them. But it's the love of Christ, Paul says, that's what controls me. And that's why he can be saying what he's saying here now in chapter 12 in relationship to the Corinthians. I will spend and be expended because that's what Christ's love did for me. And since I'm imitating Christ, that's what I'm going to do to you, towards you, Corinthians. Notice one other important thing. He doesn't just say or imply that I'll spend and be expended because someone's making him, because someone's twisting his arm behind his back. What's he notice? Notice what he says is, I will most gladly. Have you ever had someone do something for you, but you could tell their heart really wasn't in it? They're doing it out of some kind of duty or something. Paul's saying, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your behalf. I'm willing, with the joy in my heart, to spend my time, my life, my all that I have for you. It's a choice I make, and I joyfully make it. There is one sad note in the midst of this incredible declaration, the end of verse 15. He says, if I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? That's a little complicated there in the New American Standard. So the NIV and NLT puts it this way. Even though it seems the more I love you, the less you love me. If you were here back in early 2000s when we were studying the book of 2 Corinthians, you may remember that Paul was constantly having to defend himself against the Corinthians, defending his record, defending his credentials, defending his apostleship. Because they just created a world of problems, not just within their own church, but even toward the Apostle Paul. always doing that. And yet, in spite of all that hurt and grief and so forth they brought to him, here we are in chapter 12. Listen to what he's saying to them. Why? Because the love of Christ controls him. Because he seeks to imitate Christ, who is merciful and long-suffering to us. And so you see Paul doing that with them. Wouldn't you love to have a friend like Paul? Live like that towards you, the way Paul is talking about to the Corinthians. He really was someone, just in this one little aspect, really was someone who imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's make a shift here for the rest of the message. And don't look at Paul, but let's see how this statement here in verse 15 really is a picture of Jesus to us. So let me put it back up there for you again. So think about this being Jesus saying these words to you. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. And of course, we know that he was ultimately through the cross for our spiritual good. And it was something that he most gladly did. Again, his arms wasn't being twisted. God didn't have to do this. Remember how he puts it in Hebrews, for the joy set before me? But let me try to frame it this way. If you were a movie writer, a movie director, and if you ever wanted to make a movie for the sole purpose, not that they don't do this already, but for the sole purpose of manipulating your audience's emotions, here's my suggested script. Make a movie where the leading man is being expended throughout the entire story, trying to win the affections of the leading lady. And let's add into the scenario that he's handsome, he's sensitive, he's kind, he's unselfish, he's romantic, and he even risks his life for her. And so he totally is expending himself throughout this movie to try to win the affections of the girl, only to get at the very end of the movie, and you know what's going to happen, but to get to the end of the movie, and the girl rejects him for a selfish, worthless bum. Okay, got the script? If that ever was produced, my desire would be a man on the street interview, people coming out of the theater, to see what their response was. Because my guess would be if they had watched that movie and the ending totally is opposite of what they were expecting, because everything's leading up to the woman saying yes, and she says no. As you interviewed people coming out, I imagine they would be upset that this lady went for this bum instead of this man who is a 10 in everything. And I imagine people would say, what kind of sick person wrote that script? What kind of pain must be in their life that they would write a script like that? And I imagine they would be empty, feeling empty, dissatisfied, disgusted, because the ending was so, can I put it this way, the ending was so unnatural to what they expected it to be. May I suggest to you one of the reasons why God so hates sin is because it is so unnatural in terms of what our response should be to this one who spends himself to the point of utterly spending himself for us, and people can turn around, neither not love him at all or love him in a half-hearted kind of way, even Christians. He has, from the beginning, been expending himself for us, continues to do so. And so in light of that, in light of people and even Christians, to use the expression in the verse, to love him less is so unnatural, so appalling, that if you were to put it in any other kind of setting, in any other kind of story, people would be completely disgusted and dissatisfied by it. And yet God says, I have and I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. So what I'd like to do is ask you a question, and then I'm going to attempt to answer it for you. Here's the question. How has God expended Himself for us? And I just put together a list. It's a mere sampling of a much longer list that we could make. And you might want to sit down sometime and come up with your own list. But even though this is just a sampling, it is, I think, quite an impressive list because of the truths it's declaring. So here's my answer to how has God expended Himself. This is not going to be on PowerPoint, so you're not going to be able to write it down, or you've got to write fast if it interests you. Number one, God didn't have to create this world. Already knowing, especially, what the fallout was going to be. But He did. God didn't have to create seasons and flowers and stars in the nights, and He didn't have to make this world so beautiful. He could have created it and made it such that we could live on a place like the moon, that kind of desolation. He didn't have to make it so abundantly beautiful. But He did. After Adam and Eve sinned, He could have ended things right there, right? Because I gave you your chance. You blew it. He didn't have to make provision for Redeemer, but He did. At the time of the flood, He didn't have to save Noah and start over again. He could have taken Noah on home. Remember, I did that with Enoch. He could have just taken Noah and his family on home and just, that's it. We're not going to do anything else. This is the end of the chapter. He didn't have to start over again. Again, knowing what the fallout of that was going to be. But He did. He didn't have to call a single man that would be the father of a new nation. A man that at one point in his life did struggle with whether God's going to keep His promise and end up messing things up, even that we still have the mess up today, the consequences of the mess up today. God didn't have to call Abraham and pledge a covenant with him and his descendants. But He did. He didn't have to do miraculous things over and over and over again with this nation to bring them into a land that He promised to them, especially in light of the fact that they were always grumbling and complaining about His leadership and wanting to go back to the horrific life they had before in Egypt. He could have just stopped that. Why, He didn't have to say everybody 20 and above is going to die in the wilderness because of your sin. He could have said, that's it. He didn't have to keep His covenant because they had broken everything. But He did. He was not obligated to fulfill that plan through all the years of the book of Judges and all the years of the kings, constantly wooing them back to Himself in the midst of... They were so fickle, weren't they not? One chapter, walking with Him. Next chapter, no. Next chapter, yes. Next chapter, no. Constantly fickle. He could have just been completely just and utterly cut them off. But He did keep wooing them back to Himself. He didn't have to keep sending the prophets to confront them and tell them the truth and call them back to Him. He didn't have to discipline them instead of just destroying them. But that's what He did. He disciplined, yes. But He called them back to Himself. And when they had rejected all the prophets, the last thing He should have had to do was to lower Himself by becoming one of us. Becoming one of His creation in order to try to get His message through and to provide salvation for such sinful, fickle people. And that's exactly what He did. Being the omnipotent God who created everything and owned all things, Why should he have to go through life in great poverty? And it seems like in his adult ministry, basically barring anything that he needed from loving friends, he owned it all. But he chose to do that, to be spent in that way for us. And being a just and righteous God, he didn't have to allow himself to be treated so dishonorably by his created ones, the very ones whose life was literally in his hands. But he did. And being the just and righteous one, he didn't have to go through the most unjust trial in the history of mankind. But he did. And being God, the only God, he certainly did not have to experience the pain of the whip, the whip of the beating of the rod, the human fist, human spit, the agonies of the crucifixion. But he was willing to do that for us. And having now done the ultimate through the crucifixion and dying for our sins, the ultimate of sacrifices, he should not have to tolerate such abuse and sacrilege today. But he does. And having redeemed the people for himself, he should not have to put up with his own children serving him in such a half-hearted way. But he does. And in looking at all these things I have mentioned, he should not have children who are so ungrateful, who insist many times on having their own way. He should not have to deal with that and demonstrate long-suffering and patience to them again. But he does. And in light of all this I've named and mentioned, he shouldn't have to endure his redeemed ones so often dishonoring his name, dishonoring the gospel, his bride, the church, showing dishonor to him so frequently. And yet, in his great mercy, he does put up with that. I could keep going, but I'll just stop there with just one additional one. On top of all the things I named and could have continued to name, add your own individualized journey with him into the mix. All the times you've failed, all the times you acted out of selfishness, all the times you weren't fully devoted to him, all the times you neglected hearing him by reading his word and listening to his spirit, all the times of trying to do things in your own, just add your own individualized journey into the mix. And think about that statement. I will spend and be expended for your souls. So I just hope that adds a little bit more depth to the reality of that verse in our lives. I've just, again, touched the surface this morning of the ways the Lord has done this over and over and over again. But that's what this table is about. That's what this table is picturing. The one who has spent himself for us to the uttermost. And so as we get ready to share communion together, I'd like to play a song for you. The words are going to be on the screen. Pay attention particularly to the second verse. There's only two verses, but pay attention to the second verse, broken and spilled out by Steve Green.
Village woman driven by love for her Lord. Recklessly pour out a valuable essence, disregarding the score. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room. Like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out, just for love my most precious treasure, gladly for me, broken and
you to bow your heads and just in the quietness of your heart, just as the Bible tells us, examine yourself. And just make sure you're really a follower of Christ. Make sure things are clean between you and the Lord. So let's just take a quiet moment to do that, and then I'll invite you to come forward. So, Father, hear these prayers and thanksgivings. Thank you for the chance we have once again in this unique way as we hold in our hands bread and the cup that symbolizes the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was spent and expended totally for us. Receive our worship and our thanks as we share together. In Christ's name, amen. And so as we